जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवृत्तारी जय गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवृत्तारी यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंदना यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंदना यमुना तीरा वनचारी यमुना तीरा वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवृत्तारी जय गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवृत्तारी यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंदना यशोदानंदना ब्रज जन रंदना यमुना तीरा वनचारी यमुना तीरा वनचारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राज काचार्य अष्टोत्तरष्ट श्री श्रीमरे श्री भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी प्रभुपाद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद्भागवतम की जय। निताय गौर प्रेमानंदे हरि वो समवेत भक्त वृंद की जय। आ गवे श्री 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 गुरु गौरांग। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 14 ब्रह्मास प्रेयर्स टू लॉर्ड कृष्णा टेक्स्ट 33 एंड 34 वी कैन चैंट 33 टुगेदर। एषां तु भाग्य महिमाच्युत थावरास्ताम् एकादशैव हि वयं बत भूरि भागा एतादृशीक च सकेरसकृत् विभाम। सर्वादयोऽङ्गृदज मद्वस्मृता सवन्ते सर्वादयोऽङ्गृ GHRYU That's a tough one to put together. Anyway, translation. Yet even though the extent of the good fortune of these residents of Vrindavan is inconceivable, we 11 presiding deities of the various senses headed by Lord Shiva are also most fortunate, because the senses of these devotees of Vrindavan are the cups through which we repeatedly drink the nectarian intoxicating beverage of the honey of your lotus feet. And text 34. Tad bhuri bhagyam iha janma kim apyutavyam. Yad gokulepi katamangri rajo vishekam. Yas jivitam tu nikilam bhagavan mukundas. Tvadyapi yat pararaja suti mrigyameva. Tad buri bhagyam iha janma kim apyatavyam. Yad gokulepi katamangri rajo bhishekam. Yas jivitam nukilam. Excuse me. Yas jivitam nukilam. Am I skipping a syllable here? Yas jivitam nukilam. Bhagavan mukund. Nukilam. Yes, I did it right the first time. I'm missing a two. Yas jivitam tu nikilam bhagavan mukundas. Tvadyapi yat padaraja shruti mrigyameva. Tad buri bhagyam iha janma kim apyatavyam. Yad gokulepi katamangri rajo bhishekam. Yas jivitam tu nikilam bhagavan mukunda. Svadhyapi yat pararaja shruti mrigyameva. Bhuri bhagya mihajan mikmatyata vyam Yago kule pikata mangri rajo vishekam Yas jivetam tu nikilam bhagavan kundas Vajapi yat pararaja srutri mridyameva Tadbhuri bhajam iha janma kimapyata vyam Yadho kureti katamangri rajo vishekam Yajivitam tu nikidam bhagavan mukundas Svadhyā piyat pararaja shruti mridyameva Adhuri bhagyam iha janma kimapyuta vyam Yako kureti katamangri rajo vishekam Nyajivetam nu nikiram bhagavan bukundas Svadhyā piyat pararaja shruti mridyameva Ladies. Tadbhuri bhagyam iha janma kimapyuta vyam Yato kureti katamangri rajo vishekam Yajivetam nupukitam Svadhyāpi yat pararaja shruti mridyameva. Word meanings. Tat, that, bhuri bhagyam, the greatest good fortune. Iha, here, janma, the birth. Kim api, any whatsoever. Atavyam, in the forest of Vrindavan. Yat, which, Gokule, in Gokula. Api, even, Katama, of any of the devotees. Angri, of the feet. Raja, by the dust. Abhishekam, bathing. Yat, whose. Jivitam, life. Tu, indeed. Nikhilam, whole. Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Mukunda, Lord Mukunda. Tu, but, adya api, even until now, yet, whose, pararajaha, dust of the feet, shruti, by the Vedas, mrigyam, sought after, eva, certainly. Translation. My greatest possible good fortune would be to take any birth whatever in the forest of Gokula and have my head bathed by the dust falling from the lotus feet of any of its residents. Their entire life and soul is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Mukunda, the dust of whose lotus feet is still being searched for in the Vedic mantras. Purport. This verse indicates that Lord Brahma desires to take birth even as the smallest blade of grass in Vrindavan, so that the holy residents of the Lord's abode may walk upon his head and bless him with the dust of their feet. Being realistic, Lord Brahma does not aspire to directly achieve the dust of Lord Krishna's feet. Rather, he aspires for the mercy of the Lord's devotees. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that Brahma is willing to take birth even as a stone in a paved footpath in the Lord's abode. Since Brahma is the creator of the entire universe, we can just imagine the glorious position of the residents of Vrindavan. The Lord's devotees achieve their exalted position by unalloyed devotion and love. One cannot achieve such spiritual opulence by any puffed-up material process of personal improvement. In Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Srila Prabhupada reveals the mind of Brahma as follows. But if I am so fortunate as to take birth within the forest of Vrindavan, I beg to be allowed to take birth outside the immediate area of Vrindavan, so that when the devotees go out, they will walk over me. Even that would be a great fortune for me. I am just aspiring for a birth in which I will be smeared by the dust of the devotees' feet. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Lord Brahma is glorifying the residents of Vrindavan in these two verses. In the first verse, he mentions that the controllers of the different directions, the deities of the, or rather the 11 presiding deities, are fortunate because they're able to enjoy through the senses of the residents of Vrindavan. The residents of Vrindavan are always enjoying Krishna, drinking in the nectar through all of their senses. So Lord Brahma is saying, Lord Shiva and the other presiding deities of the senses, they're able to take part in this. So I looked, when I read this, I thought, well, who's he referring to exactly? These 11 presiding deities of the senses. So I did a little looking around to find out who they were. Also, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he does comment on this verse, even though there's no purport on it here. And he says there are actually 13 senses. We know there are five, the Gyanendriya, five knowledge-acquiring senses. You can might say the senses by which we take in sight, form, we see and we smell and we taste and we hear, and we touch. So we have those senses by which we take in Gyanendriya. We get knowledge of something. And then Karmendriya, you might say we give out, we respond to what we take in by doing something. So the Karmendriya senses means the senses by which we work or by which we're active. We do things. So there are those 10 senses. Then there's the mind, the intelligence, and the false ego. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, Lord Brahma here mentions 11. And that's because he eliminates two, the genitals and the anus, which are considered lower. So he comes up with just 11 that way. So you have to take those two out. So you only have five, you have five knowledge acquiring senses and the three working senses, and then the mind, intelligence, and false ego. So the presiding deities are these different ones. I sort of pieced it together from here and there. I'm pretty sure I have these right. Speech is controlled by Agni. Touch is controlled by the presiding deity. And the presiding deity, now one thing about these presiding deities, anyway, I'll get to this point later because it's significant about something Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says. So touch is controlled by Vayu, the wind god. Smell is controlled by the Ashwini Kumaras. Sight is controlled by the sun, which of course makes perfect sense. Hearing is controlled by the digpals. The digpals are the controllers of the different directions. Taste is controlled by varuna. So water, of course, is connected with taste. So then we get to these other working senses. Of course, the tongue has two functions. It tastes and it speaks. It says both. The mouth is the only of the senses that does both. It's both a gyanendriya and a karmendriya, because it tastes, but it also speaks. So speech is one of the karmendriyas. So the hands are controlled by Indra. Now hands, it doesn't just mean hands. It means the ability to grasp, you could say. Because the next one is a movement. When we say legs, we usually say the working senses, the hands, the legs. But it's really about motion. So motion is controlled by Vishnu. We can't move without Vishnu's help. The mind is controlled by the moon. Intelligence is controlled by Brahma. And false ego is controlled by Lord Shiva. So these are the 11, they're called the presiding deities of the senses. So Lord Brahma says, we're all very fortunate because we're able to enjoy through the senses of the residents of Vrindavan, as I was saying. So then Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, there are actually two problems with what Lord Brahma is saying. First of all, these presiding deities, they don't have any control over the senses of spiritual senses. They have control over material senses, but not spiritual senses. So in one, they really don't have anything to do with the senses of the residents of Vrindavan. That's above them. So he's speaking this way out of ecstasy. It's only because he's in prema. He's experiencing ecstasy. So he's speaking in this way. And he's saying something that, in one sense, is not really true, because he doesn't have that power. And the other thing he says is wrong is that the presiding deities don't actually enjoy through the senses. Bhokta. They facilitate for us to enjoy our senses. They don't enjoy through our senses, but they make it possible for us to enjoy through our senses. So they can't actually, they can't enjoy through the senses of the residents of Vrindavan, but he's feeling that way in his ecstasy, and he makes that statement. So one thing we can note here, as was pointed out in the purport, that this is Lord Brahma who's speaking this. And he's speaking it in his great humility. He's seeing how, we remember in the beginning of this pastime, Lord Brahma was thinking, not only is Krishna an ordinary boy, but all these other people here, they're just ordinary cowherd village people. But now he's come to the realization, well, these are really great souls. I want to bathe in their dust. I don't even care to live in Vrindavan. I just want to get the dust from their feet. In the second verse, twice it comes up, it says, Angri. Angri means feet, just as Pada means feet. So, Angri Raja Abhishekam. I want to bathe in the dust of their feet. And then also, that's the residence of Vrindavan. And then as far as Krishna's, the Pada Raja, the dust of Krishna's feet are sought after by the Shruti. We find this point often made, that the Shruti, or the Vedas, we can say, Shruti, either we can think of them as the personified Vedas, or just the Vedic literature itself. Krishna's a little hard to find there. He's not blatantly obvious, you can say, because there's so many other things. The Vedas contain so much information. You can go online now and you can find any scripture practically. So if you're ever interested to hear, because we hear about the Rig Veda and so on. And so go online sometime and look up the Rig Veda and you'll see what it's like. It's worship of Indra and all the devas. So the Vedas contain a lot of that kind of thing and all kinds of prescriptions on how to perform this sacrifice and that sacrifice. And so there's lots and lots of information there. It doesn't really have anything to do with Krishna directly. So, of course, this ties in with the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, where Narada told Vyasadeva, you're not feeling quite right because you haven't come right out and said it. Come out and say it now, what you've been beating around the bush. in the Vedas, come right out and say it. Glorify Krishna. That's the point. That's why you're feeling uncomfortable, because you haven't come right out and glorified Krishna. So it's said here, Shruti Mrigyam. The Shruti are seeking after. It's interesting, this word Mrigya. Mriga means, is a name for deer or an animal. It means it's going, moving, looking for something. So Mrigyam, the Vedas are looking for something. What are they looking after? Looking for the Pararaja, the lotus feet of Krishna. So it's a very similar verse spoken by Uddhava. When Uddhava is, when he goes to Vrindavan, he visits the residents of Vrindavan, especially the gopis, and he hears all of their madness, actually. He hears Radharani's song to the bumblebee, and just overall, he sees how the gopis are just mad in love with Krishna. So he becomes also ecstatic and overwhelmed. And he says, Asamaho charanarenu jushamaham syam vrindavane tulamapi gumalatao shudhinam yadushchajam swajanam aryapatam chahitva bhejur mukunda paravim shruti bri vimrigyam. So this ends with the same, very similar, shruti bri vimrigyam. Same thing. The Vedas are searching after the lotus feet of Mukunda. Bejur Mukunda Padavim. Worship, Bejur means to worship, Bhaja. Worship the lotus feet of Krishna. So the gopis, he's glorifying the gopis here specifically. And he's saying that I want to take, we're hearing here about Lord Brahma even wanting to be a stone in the footpath on the way to Vrindavan. So similarly, Uddhava, he says, just let me be an herb or a creeper in Vrindavan, or a blade of grass in Vrindavan, so that when the gopis come, they'll step on me and I'll get the dust of their feet. I'll get purified in that way. And when he's glorifying the gopis here, he says, they're swajana hitva. They gave up, and aryapatam. Chahitva. Swajanam, they gave up their family, and Aryapata. Aryapata means the path of the Aryans, and this specifically refers to their, you can say, the qualities of the Aryans, and one of the qualities of an Aryan woman is chastity. So this specifically refers to the chastity. They gave up chastity. This is an unthinkable, but they were willing to give even that up, and even their family. They were willing to give up for Krishna. This is such an extraordinary thing. This is often pointed out in the Vedic literature. The Bhagavatam, giving up one's family for Krishna, is considered to be, what is the one about, there's a verse, Vridhi Sprisha, forgetting the verse, but Bharat Maharaj, when it's described about him, says he gave that up. This is one gives up stool, family attachment, which generally touches one's heart very deeply. So this is considered extraordinary when the great souls give up all attachment to anything of this world for Krishna. So such exalted personalities as the gopis, they did this. So Uddhava is praying, just let me get the dust of their feet on top of my head. The one thing I thought was interesting was we're hearing here about the humility of these devotees. They're not even praying for, you know, to be a resident of Vrindavan, exactly. Of course, if you're a blade of grass in Vrindavan, you're still a resident of Vrindavan. But that's usually not something we pray for. What do we pray for? We pray to be a follower of the gopis. What? How brash are we? The only reason we can do this is because of the grace of the acharyas, of the parampara, the grace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or the grace of Srila Prabhupada. The extraordinary prayer that we make. The Maha Mantra itself, you can say, is we're praying for that, to be engaged in Krishna's service. And we think of Hare Krishna as Radha Krishna. In Vrindavan, some people chant their japa like that, Radhe Krishna, Radhe Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radhe Radha. Instead of Hare, they say Radha. So we think of in the Maha Mantra, it's Radha Krishna. It's even been described as the rasa dance, the play between Hare and Radha, and Hare and Rama. Rama is another name for Krishna. So it's this conjugal rasa is there present in the Maha Mantra. So we may have this meditation even while we're chanting japa. But there's one specific song that we sing every day where we pray for this, and that's in worshiping Tulsi Maharani. That prayer is so extraordinary. Here we are just, you know, barely above, just barely, if we're lucky, above the muck and mire of material existence, still so contaminated. And we're praying in such an extraordinary way. We're praying, please make me a follower of the residents of the gopis. Sakhir Anugata Koro, make me a follower of the gopis. Give me the privilege of devotional service. Seva Adhikar Diye. Koro Nija Dasi. Make me your Dasi, your own Dasi. We're praying to Tulsi, and she's Brinda Devi. She's one of the gopis. Make me your servant. You're a gopi. I want to be your servant. So, how can we do this? It's pretty amazing that we can pray in this way. It seems like we're grasping for the moon, huh? Like a dwarf grasping for the moon. It said, an example is there. Impossible to reach. But katanchina smriteyasmin duskaram sukaram bhavet vismriti viparitatsyat sri chaitanya namamitam. Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami says, what is difficult or impossible becomes easy by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's why he's Mahavadanya Avatar. He's the most merciful incarnation. He's brought it down to us. Golokaya Prema Dhan Harinam Sankirtan. He's brought it to us. We can't reach up to it. He's brought it down to us. He's bent the branch down. The desire tree. We don't even have the desire, so he's pulled it down. We can't reach the desire tree, so he's pulled the branch down so now we can reach it with our squat little bodies, our squat little consciousness. We are able to reach up and grasp that desire. We're given that desire. We're shown here. You don't know what to desire. That's the nature of material life. We don't know what to desire. We desire all kinds of crazy things. So, in this mood of Shruti B. Vimrigyam, how Krishna is inaccessible, hard to find in the Vedas, so it's put there right before our eyes. This is what you want. Whether you know it or not, this is what you want. This is what you should be asking for. So every day we do it. It's such a wonderful meditation in the Tulsi Maharani prayer that we say. And of course, it should be heartfelt and not mechanical. And we can be assured of success by the blessings of the Parampara and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Acharyas. Even though this is part of when Mukhi was reading this morning, she was reading about perseverance. This perseverance is where she was reading from. This is called anubhava. There are different kinds of anubhava. One kind of anubhava means ecstasy. Anubhava, you can say, it follows bhava. So when you have bhava, then you get this. So you get ecstasies in bhava, in the stage of bhava, but you also get certain characteristics or qualities or qualifications. So the first one on that list is perseverance, she was reading about. Kshantir. But there's more. Kshantir avyarta kala tvam viraktir manashunyata asha bandha samutkanta. So one of those is called asha bandha. Asha bandha means to hope against hope. Hope against hope. The devotee prays, I don't have any qualifications. Na prema in reference to that, Rupa Goswami quotes this verse, Na prema shravanari bhaktirapi vayo gotava vaishnavo jnanam va shubha karma va kya raho sajjati rapyastiva hinar tarika sadake toi tatapya cheja mulasati he gopi jana valaba vyatyate ha ha madasha eva mam. He said, Because I don't have any, I've never really practiced sadhana bhakti very well. I have no jnana, I have no intelligence, no knowledge, no good karma. I wasn't born in a good family. But still, I'm asking if you're, please be merciful to me. This is my hope. I'm hoping against hope. You're Gopi Janavallabha, beloved of the gopis. Please give me your mercy and give me the dust of your lotus feet. Even though I have no qualifications, still I'm praying. So out of mercy for me, I'm so fallen, give me the dust of your lotus feet. What is that dust? Actually, I was going to speak on this. Time is getting late, but we hear this expression often, dust. So what does it mean, the dust of the lotus feet of the pure devotee? First of all, it can mean actual dust. If you take the actual dust, the dust of Vrindavan, the dust of the lotus feet of the residents, or the dust of the spiritual master. But dust also means instructions. You'll see that often, where Prabhupada, whenever he talks about taking the dust of the spiritual master or the Vaishnavas, then he'll say, following their instructions, taking shelter of them and following in their instructions. That's how you get their mercy. That's how, because what does taking the dust mean? It's symbolic of being humble and submitting yourself at their feet. Like dandavat, you're putting yourself right at their feet in the lowest position. So what does that submission mean? It means that you accept what they say, you accept their instructions and you follow their instructions. So the dust, taking the dust of the lotus feet of the acharyas and the Vaishnavas means to take their instructions, follow their instructions. That's purifying. That's what will purify you. That humble attitude of following their instructions and giving up your puffed up position. So Brahma, of course, hears that if he's not puffed up, if he's humble enough, what are we in relationship to Lord Brahma, who's the creator of the whole universe? All right, let me read through the translations quickly. Yet even though the extent of the good fortune of these residents of Vrindavan is inconceivable, we 11 presiding deities of the various senses headed by Lord Shiva are also most fortunate, because the senses of these devotees of Vrindavan are the cups through which we repeatedly drink the nectarian, intoxicating beverage of the honey of your lotus feet. My greatest possible good fortune would be to take any birth whatever in this forest of Gokul and have my head bathed by the dust falling from the lotus feet of any of its residents. Their entire life and soul is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Mukunda, the dust of whose lotus feet is still being searched for in the Vedic mantras. Well, any questions or comments? Yes, Prabhu.
Could you elaborate the same way you just did for the dust of the lotus feet on one giving up his family for Krishna?
Yeah, giving up the family. That's a tough one. One thing we find about, of course, the Bhagavatam was written 5,000 years ago, for one thing. It's an indication. One thing we see in the Bhagavatam often is that household life is equated with material life often in the Bhagavatam. We see that. Shukadeva Goswami starts speaking, what does he say? Everyone is just absorbed in household life. They're all in Maya. They're all attached. And when Prahlad Maharaj speaks, he makes it very graphically, of course. And then we have Bharat Maharaj talking about the force of enjoyment. So in so many places, household life is pretty much disparaged in the Bhagavatam. And the Paramahansas are who give up everything, just like Jadabharat, just give up everything. So that's considered a very high ideal. So we often see this idea that if you give up, and the family attachment is also synonymous with attachment to the material world. Even Kunti, of course, that's the amazing. Kunti says, break my attachment to my family. So we find that there. But in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, it's not really that important, you might say. It's not stressed that much. And we see We also see examples previously, like I was singing, but I didn't mention this in class, but one reason we follow Brahma is because he's a Mahajan. We're supposed to follow the Mahajans. So if we look at the list of Mahajans, most of them are Grihasthas. So they're not on Maya just because they're Grihasthas. They haven't given up their family to serve Krishna. And in Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Leela of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his devotees, we see both things. We see family members and we see sannyasis. And Lord Chaitanya also gave different instructions to his different devotees according to their status in life. And we know also from Lord Brahma, this verse we read, we read it earlier in this chapter, Jnane Prayasa Mudapasya Namanta Eva. So there he says, Stane Stita Shrutigatam Tanuvan Manobir. He said, just stay in your position. Whatever position you're in, hear about Krishna. And that's perfect to do that. There's also a very famous letter where Prabhupada wrote to one devotee who he hadn't been married very long and then he wanted to leave his wife and I think he wanted to take sannyas maybe. So Prabhupada said, this is just this thinking that you all, but he, to think that your spiritual advancement is dependent on your situation, you know, married or unmarried, that's illusion. That's not the fact. In any position, you have to become Krishna conscious. So I was thinking, oh, this isn't right. I have to change this and that. That's not good. So this is one of those things where, you know, you could give a class really hard on one side and you could give a more, you might say, liberal class on the other side. So we have both of those things. And Prabhupada himself expressed different moods. I think sometimes this confuses us because Prabhupada's, you know, he has his ecstasies. Why not? He's allowed to have his ecstasies. He's a Mahatma. We, with our small minds, we may be able, not be able to accommodate what seem to be contradictions. But when you're a Mahatma, you can accommodate what seem to be contradictions. So at different times, Prabhupada may speak very strongly, and he encouraged, even in the beginning of his movement, he encouraged men to take sannyas at a young age, leave their family, young families. Practically, some devotees were just married a year or two, and they were taking sannyas. And so this went on. Certain, you can say, well, there's time, place, and circumstance involved too. So we have to, somehow or other, we have to balance all these things. We have to be intelligent. We have to accept what is favorable. That's what it comes down to. That takes guidance. It takes sincerity. It takes, ultimately, the mercy of Guru and Krishna so that we can weigh things properly and see things properly. So we know, of course, how it can create havoc. You just destroy the social fabric which is required of any society. We're a society if that premature renunciation is there. But still, that's not to say that it's not there and that there's so many devotees. Just like we practically, it always, to me, it strikes me as a little funny that it's like these biographies we have of the saints. Chaturatma knows so many of these great saints. So it seems like you can almost make a fill in the blanks with the name because so many times the stories are the same. And one of the elements of the story is he left a beautiful young wife. He didn't care, just left home. They're always beautiful, for one thing. And they tend to be young. And they just give it all up, you know, to serve Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission. So we see that, even in Chaitanya's Leela, we see that among his followers. But we see the other side too. Great married couples encouraged by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to serve Krishna. So there's a lot. We have so much information available to us. We have to take it in and think about it and pray for guidance so we can balance these things. Madan Mohan Prabhu?
I was thinking that the songs by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the Saranangati, like the Manasa Deha Gaya, that seems to actually be the most clear directions that I've seen that.
Yeah, the main thing is to use everything in Krishna's service, Yukta Vairagya, that's our principle. So your family, somehow you have that asset, you might say. So use that asset in the service of Krishna. Make your family Krishna conscious.
Because if you find that difficult, then most likely you'll find every other situation also difficult. So there may be a motive that's
yeah.
And that prayer that you're mentioning about the Ashabanda, wasn't there also some pain involved at the end of that?
Some pain?
Yeah, he says, and this is, do you remember how it goes at the end? He says, and this thought of...
in that verse that I quoted?
Yeah.
Hey, Gopi Janabal.
Hey, Gopi Janabal. Ha ha, Madashay Vamam. Oh, this hope is giving me pain. Is that the idea? Yeah, hope against hope. I guess that's another way of saying it. If you're hoping against hope, then you're in a painful position. But still, the hope, there's still some hope. It's almost like there's no reason for the hope, but I still have hope because you're Krishna. You can do everything. Despite all my disqualifications, still you can bless me. Madam Mati?
My question is, how do we see the Brajabasis today? Do we see them same? Our understanding is that they're...
Well, there's no harm. I remember hearing when devotees first went to Vrindavan, to India, they didn't quite know who they were supposed to offer their obeisances to. So they were just encouraged by Prabhupada, well, just offer your obeisances. It's not going to hurt. You can offer your obeisances to anyone you see in an orange robe. So... we can offer our... it's one of these kind of things where we may want to, you know, offer our respects within our hearts or within our minds, but be careful of association. One thing we find with Srila Prabhupada, he actually liked devotees to stay at the temple, even in Vrindavan. Maybe go out on a guided tour, but not always be wandering around everywhere. But, of course, the practices when you go to Vrindavan, you're supposed to smear yourself in the dust of Vrindavan. Of course, we tend to not do that. We don't want to get dirty, but we do. We then at least put our foreheads in the dust of Vrindavan, get some of the dust of Vrindavan. So what is that dust? It's coming from the feet of the Vaishnavas, the Brajbasis who are walking everywhere in Vrindavan. The dust of their feet is everywhere. So if you can get the dust from their feet on your head. And you see the practice also in Vrindavan. People enter the temples. There's always that little step. I don't know what it's called. The threshold. Entering into the temple. It's often elevated in the temples in Vrindavan. It's like 6 inches high or sometimes higher. And you have to step. You're actually not supposed to step on it. You're supposed to step over it. Because the idea is that the dust of Vrindavan. I heard this from a Brajabasi. The dust of Vrindavan collects there. Or the dust of the pilgrims entering the temple collects there on that little threshold. So as you enter, you take some of that dust and you touch it to your forehead before you enter into the temple to see the deities. So that practice is there, where you can actually practically take the dust of the residents of Vrindavan. So there should be respect. We know they're not always in a standard that we can understand, but somehow they've taken birth in Vrindavan. Their Krishna is on their mind. It has to be. You're living in Vrindavan. Vrindavan is on their mind. That's Vrindavan. Krishna is Vrindavan. So they're in an exalted, glorious position, no matter what we may see externally. So we can at least respect them within our minds. And as I was saying, there are different ways we can take the dust in practical ways. Okay, we're a little over time, but okay. Kaliapani Prabhu.
Yeah, I like that respect within the mind for the Brajabasis, and I would suggest that neither to make friends or enemies of them, but remain a little aloof, because Brajabasi, we have experience that they may be extremely capable of talking about the kind of higher levels of Krishna consciousness, and at the same time be engaged in extremely abominable activities. So we may not know who we're dealing with, but you know, because it is Vrindavan, like you say, you know, respect in the mind, but keep a little aloof.
Yeah, that's good. All right, we'll stop. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.